Father, we come to one who we just finished up discussing, who can do immeasurably more than we can think or ask or imagine, because you're the one that works out a power of your grace inside of each one of us. You're a God that fills us with hope. You're the one that wants us to understand the dimensions of your love. And so we come to you asking you to be the teacher tonight. We ask you to prepare our hearts for these wondrous eternal truths, that not one of them will get lost. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart in this last week on Ephesians 3 will be pleasing in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, goodness, this is a gift here. Is this for me, somebody? Oh, I don't know. I guess it's a mystery. Open it. Somebody said, okay, quickly, I will open it. All right, isn't that pretty? Are you the guilty one out there telling me to open it? Oh, my lands. It's a bunch of gifts within a gift. Thanks. I don't know if I have time to open it. I guess I'll give it a quick try. So I'm going to go fast. None of this saving paper stuff. So, it's a candle. Oh, it smells wonderful. So, yeehaw, a candle. What's this? Oh, my lands. It's Cadbury chocolate. You don't understand, but I grew up on this in the Bahamas. Of course, it was never stiff. In the Bahamas, it was so hot, it was always, my chocolate bars were always curved. And so I microwave my chocolate when I eat it, just so you know. Then I feel like I'm home. So, golly, I can't believe somebody nailed my exact chocolate. With a Pete's card in it. Now we're talking. This is somebody that really knows me. Wow. Isn't that pretty? Yeah. Say it's pretty. Yeah. There. Good girls. I collect these, actually. These little angel. You know, this one's the angel of prayer, and she's kneeling. It kind of goes with our passage this week, doesn't it, when Paul's kneeling in prayer. So that's fun. Girls, two more. This is a gift that keeps on giving. It was on Monday. And, oh, y'all. Oh, thank you.
Oh.
Thank you. I had a happy birthday, me and my Lord writing Ephesians 3 lecture. My utmost for his highest. Can you ask for a sweeter book? I just cherish that one. And then the last one, I can tell this is a CD. Ah, it's a CD all on Songs of Grace. Isn't that fun? Well, thank you, mysterious giver. Thank you. That is just precious. So, and I wish I could spend more time really thanking you. But so anyway, girls, back to Ephesians 3. But although that sets me up well, because really what we were learning last week was that we got this gift of God, right? And we got it, for, as we know from verse 8 and 9 of last week, it says, "For by grace you have been saved. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest you can boast." So we learned about this gift of God, this package of grace. And yet, much like this gift, the gift of God is more than just salvation. Wouldn't it have been enough if that's all that it had been? But right away last week, we began learning that immediately that seated us in the heavenly. And then we learned last week that that gift of God, that package of grace, also caused us to be sculpted as his workmanship, so that we're doing the works he created in advance for us to do. And so if all we got in the gift of salvation, in the gift of God, had been salvation, that would have been lavish. But we're going to find out the gift of God, that package of grace, keeps on giving and giving and giving. So it prods a worthy question. what is grace? And we have those pat answers. We've been around churches long enough. You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's a good answer. The acronym for grace, have you ever heard? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that fits well with Ephesians, because remember, we're learning that we get to live spiritually rich lives. We're rich in Christ. So God's riches at Christ's expense. That's great. But what role does grace play in our being spiritually wealthy women and living like it? And I've used this example before, but it's been so powerful in my own life, I'm going to share it again. It's like this. When you and I received, through faith in Jesus Christ, it's the only way you get to receive that gift. But when we received it, in that very moment, we were given a large, large, large bank account with billions and billions and billions of dollars of grace in it. And it's at our access. And so I can go to, let's say, a homeless person, and I can say to that homeless person who's lived like a pauper for the last couple of years, and I can say, guess what? I've just opened a bank account for you at Union Bank, and I've put in several billions of dollars. Now, here's the reality. That homeless person can live just as poor and just as pauper if he does not go to the bank and make withdrawals from the bank. If he doesn't go there regularly and keep making withdrawals, whether it's the ATM machine or you know, literally inside the bank or on his debit card, he can live just as poor as before I gave him that bank account. But if he goes regularly and spends what's in there, he can live a very different life. And so this gift of God is much more than, yay, we don't go to hell. And that would be fabulous if that's all it was. But this gift of God is that you and I now have a bank account with billions of dollars of grace to do this thing called life and to do it in a way that honors him. And so Paul is going to show us in this chapter where three times there's the word grace in Ephesians 3. He's going to show us by his own example how grace enabled him to live a very spiritually rich life. And we're going to get to learn from him just by watching him. So we're going to watch him in our first division, how he draws upon grace for the time that he's in prison. And then in the second division, we're going to see how he draws upon the power of grace just to share the gospel and to preach the gospel and to preach it to the Gentiles, even though it's costing him a life in prison. And then in the third division, we're going to see how grace even gives him the power to pray very eternally wise prayers for those that he loves. And so my prayer is by the time you and I are done studying Ephesians 3 tonight, that we will discover through the power of his grace that God can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine in our prisons. And in our sharing of the gospel, preaching the gospel, and in our times of prayer. So let's get going in the first two verses and of chapter 3. And it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." So right there, we see the administration of God's grace. And that administration of God's grace is helping him to be a prisoner of Christ, Jesus Christ, and to do it for the sake of the Gentiles. I looked up the word administration in the dictionary, and it says a doling out, a helping of. And so he's going to that ATM bank of God's grace, and God is giving him the power of his grace to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans, which would have been an accurate statement. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner because the Jews are persecuting me, and then kind of take on the victim role. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner because for the Gentiles, although in essence he lets you know that's the bottom reason. But he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was chained. He understood that every trial he would face, any suffering that would come his way, it was to be for the glory of Christ Jesus. He was chained to that mindset. He was barred in to that thought and that goal that no matter what comes my way, I want to honor God with this situation. And so Paul was where he was, going through what he was, not as a victim, but as a vehicle of God's grace. He understood that this was a means by which the Gentiles would know the gospel. They would know it. So he's not seeing himself as a victim in his suffering. He is seeing himself as a vehicle that others are watching him, and he wants to suffer well for the glory of God. And so we're going to be looking at, as this gift that keeps on giving, all the things that grace is. I'm going to do them all in S's, but I want you to make them dollar signs. Because remember, we're to be spiritually rich. So the first thing we get from the gift of God is, of course, salvation. There's your dollar sign S. Then the next thing we get, which you got last week, was that we're seated. We're seated in the heavenly realms. Remember last week? Then the third thing we got is that we're sculpted, dollar sign, to be his workmanship. We got that last week. Now this week, we get grace to suffer well for him. We have the grace to honor him in our prisons, the grace to suffer well. It's an administration of his grace to you and me to do that. And so Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner. Well, what reason is he referring to? Well, the reason he had just explained to them last week that, first of all, the bigger first reason that he's suffering for this was that he was just preaching the flat-out gospel, which is, and I'm going to do this visual for you until you're sick of it, but he was teaching them the gospel about how a holy God and a sinful man, where there's the chasm and the wall of hostility of sin that comes between them, how can they be reconciled? And so we learned that that reconciliation comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were over here, we're dead, we can't even do anything to even make a move toward God. So God does it all. Jesus paid it all. And so he comes and he dies on the cross and he reconciles us totally so that now we can come and we can be in relationship with him and we can be one with God. So that was part of what got him in prison. But also what got him in prison was this gospel that now the Gentile and the Jew, who for centuries there was a wall of hostility between the two. The Jews did not allow the Gentiles very far into the temple. There was just this wall coming between them. And so God taught us last week in Ephesians 2 that he reconciles even where we've had ages of hostility, that Jesus Christ is our peace, and through him, that even these relationships that have been just like this for a long time, that through him, he can bring reconciliation. And so Paul taught that the Jew and the Gentile were now reconciled, and the two were now one, he said last week. And they were citizens together, and they were heirs together, and they were rising together as a holy temple. These were just radical truths, and for that kind of teaching, he's been put in prison. And so Paul understood that he was there in prison for the gospel's sake, for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And I think it leads us to a truth that grace, you and I can go for regular withdrawals of grace for our prisons. God will give an administration of grace for the suffering that we're going through. And so your first truth on your sheet of paper is that God's grace is enough. It's enough for me to bring him glory in my prisons. Now, the reality is few of us have ever had the type of suffering and the prison that Paul did. But see, we don't have to measure our suffering. If you are suffering a certain thing, if you have a prison of a sort, it doesn't matter whether yours is larger or smaller than mine. You feel it. And so I just want to ask, what is the prison that perhaps the Lord has allowed in your life for the sake of someone else seeing the gospel lived out in your life? Maybe it's at work. You're on a project with a particular coworker or a boss, and they are out to irk you. You know, you can do nothing right. They love to show that you just fall short all the time. Has God got you in that prison because he wants to show you his grace is enough for you to bring him glory in that situation? Or maybe your prison is the feeling of a single life. You know, you come here and so many women are married, and it looks like they just have so much that you don't. And yet God wants, for those that are watching, to show that you, his grace is enough for you to bring him glory in that prison. Maybe it's infertility. Maybe it's even you're the only believer in your original family. And buddy, do they just not understand your love for Jesus? Maybe it's an in-law that really hates your Jesus and she's coming out for Thanksgiving. And you know what God says to you and me? My grace is enough for me to allow you to glorify me to that woman. And so his grace is enough for us in our prisons. Well, then we go and read. Let's reread verse 2 and then on to verse 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And so Paul had already exposed this mystery somewhat to them. But it's interesting that he is attributing the administration of God's grace for how he even understood the revelation. You see, the power of God's grace is even what makes spiritual ahas go off in your life and mine. Warren Wiersbe calls them sacred secrets. They're spiritual revelations. There's your next dollar sign, S. So he gives you the grace to have sacred secrets, or the grace to have scriptural revelations, whatever S you want to use there. But it's like this. Haven't you ever been in a part of scripture and you're reading it and you're studying it and all of a sudden you go, wow, I've never seen that before. That's a scriptural revelation. That's a type of a sacred secret. And you know, Jesus even spoke of that. Do you remember in Matthew 13 when he was doing so many of the parables, but he was doing the parable of the seed that fell on the four different soils? And the whole crowd kind of looked at him like, huh? And so the disciples came up to him afterwards because they'd kind of had the huh look. And they came up to him and they said, now, Jesus, could you just like unpack that a little bit better for us? And this is what he said to them. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you, but not to them. And so even Jesus acknowledged that there were secrets, kingdom secrets, that when we draw close to him, that he would unfold to us and show us. And that's part of the power of his grace. You can, if you're doing your lesson and you don't understand it, you can pray and say, Lord, I need a withdrawal of your grace that I can understand your word and that I can understand what's going on. And he will give you a withdrawal. I have to do that all the time to teach. God, I don't get this. Help me understand this. I need an ATM withdrawal of your grace. And then over time, he unfolds it to you and me. But here's the deal. If I were going to tell you a secret, how near do you need to be to me? See, secrets are given to those who get quiet and close. Because secrets are treasured. They're not going to be tossed out just any old place in any old venue. And so the more quiet we are before him, the more near we are in his word, the more he can give us the power of his grace for scriptures, revelations, or for these sacred secrets. And so then we're going to go on now to verses 4 through 6. And he says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, and here's the real nutshell of what the mystery is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. In other words, they're heirs together with the Jews. They're members together of one body, and they are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So what had always been clear in the Old Testament scriptures, if a Jew was really studying the scriptures, was this. The Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. So if they had really just even read their scriptures and understood that, they would have always known that there was a place for Gentiles in the plan of knowing God. In fact, all the way from Genesis 12, when God called the first Jew, Abraham, he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So the mystery is not that the Gentiles should have access to God. That's not the mystery. That would have been in the Old Testament loud and clear. The mystery that really got unveiled at this time with Paul through Revelation and through the apostles and the prophets was that the Jew and the Gentile, the two, were going to become one. That this one body was going to come to be, and it was going to be called the church. That was the new unveiling of the mystery of Gentile and Jew. And so God's grace, the administration of his grace, unveiled that to Paul in that era, and he has now unveiled it, of course, to you and me through the scriptures. And so we see that grace is given to not only aid Paul as he was in prison and suffering, but the grace was given even to understand the scriptural and sacred secret about the mystery. So now we're going to go into the second division, where we're going to see God's grace was what caused Paul to be able to preach the gospel and to serve him. He says in verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel." How? "By the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power." Four times the word power is going to be in this passage. Grace is a power. It is a withdrawal from the very person of God to live out a life for God. It is a power. And so what you and I learn just from this verse, and it's another dollar sign S word, that grace is, it helps us to serve. The power of God's grace is to help us to be a servant for him. You mean my gift of God is enough to help me to serve him? Absolutely. That's why, women, we can obey his calls on our lives that he created us to do long before he spoke creation into existence. We can obey those calls in our lives when we feel utterly inadequate. That's why we can obey the calls in our lives when the ducks are not all in a row. Because it requires a step of faith. We can't logically say, "Oh yes, I could do that." In fact, we have to say, "God, unless you enable me by the power of your grace, I cannot do it." You know, often he calls us to things even out of our comfort zone. "This role is out of my comfort zone. Ask anyone in my family." But when there is a call, you don't argue with the master. You believe by faith he will give you the power of his grace to glorify him in that role. And then you just keep asking for withdrawals. You have no idea how many times between the week before and the week of the day of Wednesday that I have literally prayed and asked for another withdrawal of his grace that I can teach his word to you all. I cannot do it. You ever heard that ditty? "I can't." He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. And so the power of his grace is to empower us to serve him when the odds are against us. So that, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that is not just for salvation. That's for doing regular life. It takes faith. And we have to then cry out to him for the power of his grace. And so God's grace is given to you and me. We get to make a withdrawal so that we can serve him. But it's also given to us so that we can preach or share the gospel. And that's what we find out in verses 8 through 9. Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace," there it is again, "was given me for what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So women, he actually gives us the power of his grace to share the gospel and to make it plain to everyone. And so we can ask for a withdrawal of his grace when we plop down in an airplane seat and we start talking to somebody, and then you can see it's heading towards, ooh, I could actually share Jesus, but I'm not sure I know my four spiritual laws well enough. I'm not sure that, oh God, I really had something else I wanted to work on. In that moment, you cry out to him, I need a withdrawal of your grace. I can't, but you can. And then you just begin speaking about the one you love. And question upon question comes, and you just answer that one, and you ask some good questions back. And then God helps you share the gospel in that situation. Now, what struck me really interesting in this, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's too good to not go down, so, you know, go with me. My brother once shared this with me, and I've always loved remembering this. Paul says here, I am the least, less than the least of all God's people. And what I want to show you is the history of Paul's walk with God. Because I think we think the more that we walk with God, the more holy we'll feel. And the more as though we're ripe to be used. And actually what we're going to discover from Paul is the more we walk with God and the more he is growing us in holiness, actually the more humble we will become. And so let me take you down this rabbit trail. About 5 to 8 years prior to Paul writing this exact sentence, I am less than the least of all God's people, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, this was 5 to 7 years earlier, he wrote this, for I am the least of all the apostles. Well, there were only 12 apostles. One, too much humble pie to say he was the least of 12 apostles. But that was 5 to 7 years ago. Now we bump into him in AD 60 to 62, and he's saying, actually, I'm the least of all God's people. So it's not I'm the least of 12 apostles. I'm the least of all Christians. You see how he's getting more humble? Now, if you go about 5 more years and you read the book of 1 Timothy 1:15, guess what he says? I am the chief of all sinners. You see, a 10-year walk took him from I'm the least of the apostles to I am the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of all sinners, depending on your translation. And so what he's really saying is in verse 8, although I am a nobody, I'm the least of all God's people, I'm the least that should have this privilege, this grace was given me that I could preach the gospel. So it doesn't matter if you go, well, I'm just a little bit of a nobody Christian. I don't think I can share the gospel yet. Yes, you can. Speak about the one you love. When you speak about the one you love, people will listen. And so it leads us to our second truth, which is this. God's grace empowers a nobody to preach the gospel in words and in actions. You know, I'm always a little sad when people say, well, I'm just going to live it out in front of them. I just don't feel equipped to literally put words to the gospel. And let me tell you, let's live it out. That's important. That is step number one. But we got to use words too. I mean, how do they know how to get somewhere unless you give directions? That's like feeding them a great dish, but never giving them the recipe. And so God's grace will empower a little old nobody to share the gospel, both in words and in action. And so I don't know in what venue you need to cry out for the power of his grace to share the gospel, be it in word or be it in action. Whether there's somebody's asked you to give a testimony at your church or to do a devotional or to start a Sunday school class or whatever. But God's grace is enough to empower you for that. And then for those of you who are married to a not yet believing husband, I just want to say this to you. We're going to study 1 Peter 3. We're going to learn about how that a husband can be won over without words by our pure and reverent behavior. And so I want to say to those of you who have that situation that God's grace is enough to empower you, a little old nobody, to live out the gospel to that husband. Ask for regular withdrawals of grace. Don't get out of your bed in the morning until you ask for that grace to live out the gospel. Because people are watching. And we want to be able to do that for His glory. Not only are people watching, but listen to what verses 10 through 11 say. It says, His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, meaning the multi-layers of God, the colorful layers of God, the eternal wisdom of God, should be made known, here it is, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You mean that a cosmic audience is watching the church? Do you understand that? The cloud of witnesses are there. The heavenly powers and authorities, we don't even all know what that means yet. But they're watching the church. And so you may be in your home, you may be with that unbelieving husband, and you may feel like you are all alone. You are not. And so when you enter in, you just say, oh God, by the end of the day, may you alone be pleased. May the heavenly audience, the cosmic audience, turn to you and go, your grace was enough for her to honor you. It is the power of His grace that can enable us to live lives that give Him honor and glory in any relationship that we are in here on earth. And so it's just amazing to me that we have this privilege in this huge drama that's going on in the cosmic world. And then in verses 12 through 13, it says, in Him and through faith in Him. So those are the conditions. We must be in Him, and the way we're in Him is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. And I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Isn't that precious of Paul? He doesn't want to go into a pity party. I mean, think about it. He could have just been kicked by the prison guard. He could have just gone 48 hours without anything but a stale piece of bread. He could have just had a recent set of floggings. And he says, he's so other-centered, and he says, I just don't want my sufferings to discourage you. Isn't that just amazing? But the power of God's grace can get you and me to become women who don't need our pity parties licked and just constantly stroked, but that He can grow us to be women who are other-centered and don't want others to be discouraged about following Christ because of the suffering that we're enduring. And so what he does, this man, is he's taught them so much of this, and then he realizes, oh boy, I better get on my knees and pray that they can digest these kind of eternal truths. Have you noticed that pattern in Paul? In the chapter 1, he teaches them how they're chosen, they're adopted, they're sealed, and then what does he do? He stops and he goes, oops, I better pray for them, that they can, I keep asking that, you know, the Father will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now he's taught some more amazing eternal truths, and he goes, oops, I better get on my knees and pray that these eternal truths seep in. And I'm thinking, Paul, he's setting his little okay of what we do here in WBS. Did you notice how we learn the eternal truths? Right now we discuss the questions, then we listen to a lecture, and then we get to pray, oh God, help those eternal truths now become a reality in my life. So it's okay to pray those odd little everyday surface prayer requests. But let's use that time to really pray the scriptures and pray these eternal truths that they will come into us and become such a part of us. And so he says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Well, what reason? Well, the reason he just said in verse 13, that they not be discouraged about his sufferings. You know, I would imagine if they saw, oh, Paul was really bold for the faith and look where he is, that they could have gotten really discouraged, and maybe now they kind of want to live like a secret Christian. And so he wants to pray, no, 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 understand the power of his grace. And so three times now in these prayers, he's going to use the word power. He wants us to understand we, with his power, we can be courageous for God. And so have you ever had such a concern for somebody like Paul had for the Ephesians that you actually drop to your knees? It's a beautiful thing when your kids walk in and they see you on your knees. No greater parenting than you can do for your children to see you on your knees. And get them to join you. Say, come pray with me, especially if they're itsy bitsy. If they're toddlers, what a great time to start that. And so he gets on his knees and he prays and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from him, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, and remember last week in chapter 2, those glorious riches were the riches of his grace. So out of his glorious riches of his grace, I'm inserting that, that he may strengthen you with what? Power. Grace has a power through his spirit in your inner being. And so we now learn that grace is, here's another S dollar sign word, is for strength or for power. Grace gives us a strength or a power. And it even gives us a strength or a power to pray. You know, there are times I say, Lord, I've got such a long list today that I ask for a withdrawal of your grace that I will not fudge on my time of praying. And he gives you the strength to pray. He gives you the strength to make that a priority. You have to ask for it sometimes, but he will give it. And I say, Lord, don't let me get through this day without having been in your throne room for my family and for WBS and for every woman there. And he'll honor that. He'll give you the power to pray. And so Paul prays. And now he prays in verse 16 through the first half of 17. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. There it is again. Through his spirit right on into your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, mind you, women, these Ephesians already knew that because he'd already taught them in chapter 1 that they were sealed, they were marked, they had a guarantee, the deposit had been made. He'd already taught them in chapter 2 that part of that Jew and the Gentile coming together was that they were a holy temple, a dwelling in which his spirit would live. So this prayer is not about salvation. They already knew that they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed. You know what these verses are about? That they would really understand that they were never alone. That Christ dwelt within them so that they wouldn't be discouraged by a suffering. And when they started getting scared, oh, my lands, I'm not sure I'm as brave as Paul. They would remember, you don't have to be as brave as Paul. You've got the dwelling of Jesus Christ within you to enable you to have courage where you used to run away. And so he wants them to know you have a power you can't even imagine to go forward with Jesus Christ and to give him honor and glory. God's grace is enough to grant us courage in a situation we would have run from. That's what God's grace does. And then he goes on and he prays, let's start in the middle of verse 17. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have what? Power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That, and here's the reason, listen to why you want to be able to grasp his love, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Don't you want to know you're filled to the measure of the fullness of God to do life? I do. And so he says, well, first of all, what I learned from this is it takes prayer to ask God to give me the power to grasp the dimensions of his love for me. Do you ever just pray, God, help me know the dimensions of your love for me? And then there's this funky little sentence in there where Paul says, and by the way, to know, this is to know a love that passes knowing. You get that? He's saying this is such an unfamiliar love to humans because people have so failed us. We've not experienced perfect love. We don't know what it is for somebody to come all the way into reaching us. We don't know that kind of love from people. That he said, this is a love that actually passes knowing. You just can't get it unless you pray to begin to grasp it and to be able to grasp the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. But he says, when we pray and we ask that and he begins to show us, we are filled to the fullness of the measure of God. Now, I'm going to take my coffee mug and I'm going to drop the mic thing too. And here we go. If I fill this mug to the fullness of the measure of the mug with coffee, and it's full, and I am talking to one of you, and another one of you doesn't see me, and you come and you bump into me, what's going to come out of this mug? Why? It was full of coffee. You see, women, whatever we're full of comes out of us when we get unexpectedly bumped into. So the most unlovable person can bump into you. And if you're full of Christ's love, without trying and fabricating it, guess what will come out of you? Because what's in you comes out of you. But you have to pray to have that. And so we pray to grasp the power of his love so that it will come out of us. And grace enables it to come out of us. Well, then he goes on and he prays in verse 20 that to him, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power. There's that word again. That is at work. Where is it at work? Within us. See, I think so many times we read that verse and we think, oh, isn't it great? God can do immeasurably more than we think or ask, and he'll just kind of like splash it out of the heavens. He'll do the magic wand and it will happen. And he's saying, no, 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 no. The power of grace is that he can do more than you can ask or imagine out of just the fullness of who he is, the immeasurableness of God. And remember, you're already filled with the measure of Christ. That's at work within you and me. Do you believe that? Do you understand the power of grace that's within you and me? And so we get to have this immeasurably more God come out of you and me all day long, 7 days a week, as we ask for withdrawals of grace. And so the third truth is this. I pray to an immeasurably more God who fills me with the measure of himself. Isn't that, do you love the play on those words? I pray to an immeasurably more God who fills me with the measure of himself. So for what situation in your life this week do you need to kneel before your immeasurably more God and ask him to give the fullness of the measure of himself so that you might grant him glory this week? In what upcoming event? In what current relationship? And women, I will guarantee you in this next week he's going to give you an opportunity to do this. So when you get bumped, go, oh, I get to cry out to my immeasurably more God to give me the withdrawal of his grace that the fullness of the measure of Christ might come out of me in this moment. He'll give you chances to put it into practice. Well, I have knelt, and I literally knelt and prayed for all of us that we would have the spiritual understanding of what grace is. And so, Terry, if you'll put up that slide, I just want us to get another glimpse of all the riches that come from the power of his grace. Salvation comes in that gift of God. We're seated in the heavenly realms. We've been sculpted as his special stanzas in the poema of history. We have been given the power of grace to suffer for his glory. We suffer for Jesus Christ. We've been given sacred secrets. We can come to him when we need spiritual or scriptural revelation. We've been given grace so that we may serve him in ways we never could have thought we could have apart from him. We've been given the power of his grace to share the gospel, little old nobodies like you and me. And we've been given the power of his grace for strength, that power to understand that he indwells me so I can be courageous. the strength to understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of his love, so I'm filled to the full measure of him, and the strength that I can cry out to my immeasurably more God, that he can do more than I could ask or imagine as he's at work in and through me. That is grace. No wonder he calls us to live spiritually rich lives. That's what we have in a bank account. And it's just an asking away. All day long, it's an asking away. Now, I want to kind of put a ceiling on the mystery of this gift. This is true confessions. I actually made that gift because it just worked well with my lecture, because I wanted you all to understand that the gift of God, the package of grace, is much more than salvation. It's many, many things. And I picked things I really love because I wanted you to understand that God has handpicked things in your life because he knows you. I knew what I liked, so I put it in here. He knows who you are, so he puts it in your life. Not to go na-na-na-na-na-na, but because he wants you to find out about the power of his grace. So, because I'm feeling very gracious tonight, I am going to give this gift of grace to whatever brave woman wants to stand up, and I'll help coach you, but who wants to stand up and try and say Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Somebody gets all this. Oh, don't tell me. I'll coach you. Come on, brave woman. A leader, you better. Thank you, Mona. Now, are you doing the NIV?
Yes.
Okay, well, I'll coach you. Would you like me to start you? No.
Four.
You're there, girl. Go. For we are. To do good works, which God prepared. That'll do. Come get it, girl. Now, here's the deal, Mona. Here's the deal. Grace is not about us. The power of grace is not so that we have happy little lives here on this earth. The power of God's grace is that we do this. So, Mona, I'm going to let you come get it, and you can keep two of these things. But before the night is out, you have to pass out the grace, okay? Pass it on. So there you go, because grace is to be distributed. It's not to stay here. Women, we don't get to just hide our Jesus with us in this little Bible study. It's to be distributed. So now you girls dive in to some eternal prayers and enjoy one another.